Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
It looks like it's chaos, doesn't it? Huh? Wars, rumors of wars, thought of wars. Now China is shaking their fists. China's shaking their fists now because we cut off the oil over there in Iran. So a lot of things are happening, huh? But I'm here to let us know today that God is in total control. He is in total control. So, please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we exalt you and magnify you. Lord, I'm asking now, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look to the screen here. If you have your cell phones, put them on the silent position, please. Or turn them off. I've entitled this morning's message, God is in total control. You see that? See the world that's in his hands? God is in total control. Now, obviously, we're going to be focusing on Israel this morning. Israel, our beloved Israel. The Lord told Abraham that all those who bless Israel will be blessed. But all those who curse Israel will be cursed. Amen? And so throughout the ages, there have been this one particular spirit that when God spoke to Moses, back in Exodus, he said, there's going to be a people that you're going to be contending with for generations and generations, meaning beyond Moses' time. And that same enemy is going to trickle down to modern Israel. Okay? And so let's identify this one particular group. And here's a trivia for you. In the wilderness, when Moses led his people into the wilderness. Now, Pastor R is doing a wonderful job teaching us. We've been in Exodus now. I think we're going on it for 2 years now. But it's a wonderful book, and we're learning. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In Exodus, in Exodus, here's a trivia question. When Moses led the Israelites into the wilderness, who was the very first enemy to attack them?
Amalekites.
Yeah, that's, I think our Sunday school could answer that, right? The Amalekites. The Amalekites. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 17. We're going to look at the 16 verses here. I'll read them for your understanding. If you don't bring your Bible, I'll definitely have it on the screen up here. So let's go to the Word, and let's see where this takes us. Amen? Here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. There's always going to be llorones. There's always going to be crybabies. There's always going to be wah, 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 wah. Okay? They're everywhere. They're probably in your family too. Hallelujah. want this, I need that, I want that. That they may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? What Moses was saying, listen, hasn't God done all these things for you? Don't you think he'll get you some water right now? Why are you tempting the Lord? He can't provide for you now? Or he's going to let you die in the wilderness? Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, let me just ask you this. Does this sound like great faith? This don't sound like faith to you, does it? Because it was by faith that God delivered them by the power of God. And just because they were thirsty, they were thinking already to overturn Moses and said, you brought us out here to die? After 10 plagues had gone by and they were free for 400 years of bondage, and they're going to cry for, I'm thirsty right now. You brought us here to die. Wow. That's what you call a short memory. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Look at this, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, look at this. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. This is the first time we hear about an enemy. The Amalekites, Amalek. Look at verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, and Aaron, and Hur. They all went up to the top of the mountain. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So in other words, his hands needed to stay up. Amen? In other words, there are times in your life that your hands need to stay up in prayer. Can I get amen? Because the moment you stop praying, that's when the enemy will come in like a flood. We are called to pray. We are called to be in his face, crying out to God. Well, we see a clear picture here. His arms came down, and the enemy was prevailing. Wow. Look at verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it underneath him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14, look at this. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book of recount in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek under heaven. But when he said that, it didn't mean it was going to happen then. Look at this. And Moses built an altar and called his name, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Did you catch that? that same spirit, God is going to war with this spirit from generation to generation. Not just his generation, it was going to trickle down to our generation. Wow. And so, we're going to focus on this Amalekite, Amalek spirit. Because if you think they destroyed it then, think again. Look at how many times that different seasons, different time frames, different eras, that same spirit rose up to try to wipe out the Jews. And so we need to look at the biblical origin of this. We need to go back. Where did this Amalekite spirit come from? Where did it originate? We all know it's satanic. We know it's Satan behind the mask. But let's look at the ancestry right here. Look at this. Most biblical accounts identify them as descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau and son of Eliphaz by his concubine Timnah. So that was the origin of it. That's where the Amalekites came from. But the spirit behind it was satanic. And then let's look at this. The relationship. This lineage makes them distant blood relatives of the Israelites, as Esau was a twin brother of Jacob. But one God loved, huh? And the other one God what?
Hated.
You know, God can love and hate at the same time. Hope you know that. And then where was it in the territory? They primarily inhabited the Negev, the southern desert of modern Israel, and the Sinai Peninsula. So that was their hangout. That's where they originated from. Okay? And there's a history with this spirit. There's always been a history of what? Conflict. The Amalekites are recorded as attacking Israel at several critical junctions throughout time. Throughout many, many times. And we're going to look at a few before we get down to our modern era. Because it's going to culminate to what profoundly took place just a few weeks ago. I was astonished when I found out about this. You're going to be astonished too. And so in the wilderness, there in the wilderness, their first attack at Rephidim was particularly condemned because they targeted the stragglers at the rear, the weak, the faint, and the weary. In other words, these Amalekites are no different than what happened modern day Amalekites. They go after children. They go after weak. They don't care. They go after the citizens. Instead of fighting army to army, they don't. They'll go after children. And they'll put children in front of them as a shield. Why? Because that's who they are. That's who they are. And God has always judged them. They allied with other nations such as the Moabites, the Midianites, and to raid Israelite crops and livestock. They were always a nemesis. They were always a thorn in Israel's side. You have to understand this. Always. But what we're gonna see here, we're going to see something so profound on how this Amalekite spirit has been dealt with. Okay? And so, they were a type of monarchy. God commanded King Saul to utterly destroy them as divine judgment for their past cruelty. Saul's failure to kill their king, Agag, and the best of their livestock led to the rejection as king. So when we look at this, Agag was part of the lineage of the Amalekites. Agag was. Let's turn with me to Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:7. Let's look how this was dealt with here during this time. 1 Samuel 15:7, and it reads, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive." Uh-oh. Why did he take him alive? Wasn't he supposed to kill him? What did the prophet Samuel tell him? Kill everything. Everything, including the king. Don't bring back nothing. Don't bring back none of the spoils. But let's see how this plays out. "He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." Look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag." What? "And the best of the sheep." Well, wait a minute. They weren't supposed to do that. Look what they spared. The sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king." Now Samuel's mourning. He said, "Man, why did I even set this knucklehead up to be king when he is so rebellious?" He was being rebellious. Do you know people in your life that are rebellious? Huh? Okay, only I know people, right? Just all. But we all do, don't we? And we call them what? Stiff necks. I remember back in the day, we were called cabezones. Huh? Stiff neck. Samuel was furious. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieves Samuel, and cried out to the Lord all night." Verse 12. "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself." Oh, you see what he did? He made a monument of himself. My goodness. In other words, he was saying, "Look at me. Look at me. Wow." And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have perform the commandment of the Lord." Look at verse 14. "But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Remember, when Samuel walked into that camp, he should have never heard any of the Amalekites' animals and sheep and all that, but he kept hearing the bleeping. Oh, yeah. So look at this. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord." Oh, we spared the best to bring sacrifice to God. God didn't want that. He wanted them totally destroyed. Look at this. "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Look at verse 16. "Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on, So Samuel said, when you were little, look at this, in your own eyes, were not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? No, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. In other words, he wanted them wiped out. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. There was no exception to the rule. God wanted them utterly destroyed. Let me just say this, saints. We're going to find sometimes things in our life, God is saying destroy it, or it's going to wreak havoc on you as you continue to try to serve me. What's in your life that God's saying destroy it? Kill it. There's sins in our life that sometimes creep back up. They rise their ugly head again. You thought you had that defeated, and here comes that ugly head again. God said, discern that thing and cut it off. Run if you have to. Don't watch it. Don't hear it no more. Stay away from it. My goodness. Look at this. Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord set me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Was that what God told him to do?
No.
To bring back the king? Look at verse 21. But the Lord, look at this. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, I would rather have you obey God than bring me these false sacrifices. Mm-hmm. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Let me just say that. When God has asked you to do something, and you're jostling with him, and you go, man, I don't know if I'm ready to get rid of that. God will have his way down the road. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because nothing, our message this morning is what? God is in what? Total control. Nothing you do, I don't care. We could walk around like doop-de-doos. Nothing we do can thwart the plan of God in your life. Can I get an amen? Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when you rebel against God, when you still do the things of the world, and God says, I need you to stop now. I want to sanctify you. I want to pull you in and to do the kingdom work. You can't be with the world no more. When you rebel in your heart against that, it's like witchcraft. You see that? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, you're no different than the Amalekites now. You're no different than King Agag. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. That is the most scariest thing, that if you're operating under your own understanding, yeah, I got it going on, I can live in both worlds, he has already departed. He's gone. You don't feel his presence. He's not leading you no more. Why? Because God will not be involved in iniquity and idolatry. He's light. He's not dark. There's no darkness in him. Can I get amen? And so, yeah, so this was set back in the day that this Amalekite spirit needed to be dealt with. Well, we just read, God told Moses, for generations to generations, you're going to deal with that enemy. Okay? So now, where did this spirit travel to? He was traveling all over that region. Let's look in the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Now, look at this. But the prince of the king of Persia. Okay, so I need you to see that the name Iran is never mentioned in the Word of God. So how is Iran identified? By two names, Persia and Elam. Persia and Elam, not Iran. Iran is a modern name that we put on them. But it is Elam or Persia. So look at this. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. This entity, this Persian prince is an evil spirit over that nation. Because when Daniel prayed, he prayed to the Lord. But when the answer came back, who interrupted that prayer to come back? The king of Persia. Yes, and he lives in. See, there's three heavens. We live in the first heaven, under the atmosphere. We have wind, air. You know, we got the sunshine, all that water under the first heaven. The second heaven is where all the spirits, and there's war in the second heavens. And that's where all of them there. And that's where the war's going on with good and evil, with the angels and the fallen angels in the second heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells. That's where we are going to be ending up, in the third heaven, where there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's no sin up there. There's no evil up there. It's all light and glorious. No tears. Oh, yeah, no tears. No tears. He wipes them all away. So let's look at this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So he prayed, but he had to wait 21 days for the answer. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Look at this. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him, "Who stood before me? My Lord, because of the vision of my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me. Now nor is any breath left in me." Look at verse 18. Then again, one having like the likeness of a man touched and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. I'm going to pause right there. You see verse 18 where it says, "Then again, the one having like the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me." I'm going to share just a quick testimony. Pastor Art, we were attending North Park Apostolic Church. And we were in Dr. G's deliverance class. You remember? I think you attended a couple classes, didn't you? It was all about warfare. Okay. What was going on with me was I was working, up until that day, I had been working almost 12-hour days at Western Lumber. I was a load builder, so all we did was stack lumber right there at 24th Street on Tidelands Avenue. So I worked for a lumber yard for a long time. You know, I would have pitch in my hands, blisters, working hard. And then they laid off all the grandfathers. We were grandfathered in. They laid us off and kept the $5 guys. They laid off the $14 an hour guys and kept the $5 going for a while. So I was off for like 6 weeks collecting unemployment. Then they called us back. Hey, we got busy. I need you guys to all come back. And we went right into 10-hour days. Not 12, but 10. And man, being off for 6 weeks, and now you're going back out there throwing that lumber around, I'm telling you, I was so sore. I was so tired. I was so weak. But I didn't want to miss the deliverance class. So I came in. I didn't even have time to shower. I had pitch all over my hands from the Douglas fir wood, because Douglas fir has pitch. It looks like honey, sticky pitch. It was all over my hands, everywhere, my clothes. And I sat way in the back, and I was like going in and out like that. And Dr. G saw that. She stopped the class, and she goes, I want everyone to point at Brother Fee back there, and I want you all to pray right now. They all started praying in the Holy Ghost. Like this scripture says right here, it says, then again, like one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Here, they're praying for me. I'm sitting in the back. I didn't know what was going on other than they were praying for me. It felt like hot oil was pouring down my head and going through my body. And all of a sudden, I sprung up with this energy I could not comprehend. God had strengthened me right there. Oh my God, I started running around. And let me just say this. For that whole week, I was just throwing lumber. God is real. And when we read things about God touching you, He still does that today. Can I get an amen? I had to share that, because that just, man, when He strengthened me that day. Oh my God, I couldn't even go to sleep. I was so lit up. And I wasn't lit up on anything but the Most High. If I was high, I was high on the Most High. Can I get amen? Man, I'm telling you, it was something else. I remember Dr. G started laughing when I started running around. I just started running around in there. Oh, God just touched Brother Fee. Look at this. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when He spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then He said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Why was he praying? Because they wanted to destroy the Jews. And he was listening up. He was lifting them up to God. Saying, God, don't let them be destroyed. And so we find this again in Esther. Turn with me to Esther 7, 1 through 10. And I found out that Haman, you know, they call it the Haman gallows, where Haman hung in the gallows. Remember, he wanted to destroy all the Jews? And it was Esther and Mordecai, her cousin, that came against him, that brought this information to the king. And the king said he saw the plot that was against them. And so the king turned it around and hung Haman, right? Haman was part of the lineage of Agag. Same spirit. Hated the Jews. Look at this. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to the half of the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." Look at this. "For if we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated, had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So king answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who would dare pressure in his heart to do such thing?" Look at this. And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Look at verse 8. And when the king had returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Ooh. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." Ho, ho, ho. Hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Now, what festival or holiday were they celebrating during this time? Purim. So whenever they're celebrating Purim, it ties in with Esther. So I'll tell you what's so profound, what I'm about just to reveal to you in just a moment. Now, let's fast forward to our era, because there are so many that have rose up. We don't have time to go through all that. Let's go to our modern era. And who was another character that wanted to annihilate the Jews? Our era. Hitler. Adolf Hitler. Mm-hmm. He killed 6 million Jews. And one of his proteges, listen to this, was Hassan al-Banna, founder of the Muslim Brotherhood. They were in bed together during this time. I need you to catch this. And all that took place in Egypt in 1928. He had the ideological inspiration in the rise of Nazism in Germany during the 1930s. The relationship was rooted and shared with anti-Semitic views, opposition to British colonial mindset. The Britons at that time wanted to always protect Israel. But that Amalekite spirit was upon both Hassan al-Banna and Adolf Hitler to do Satan's bidding, to destroy them. Now, why do you suppose, I got to ask you this question, why do you suppose Satan wants Israel wiped off the face of the earth? He's been trying to do that since Moses' day. We just read. Why? It's more than that. Anyone think of it? Okay. Because when Jesus returns, he's returning to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Our Messiah is coming back down to rule for 1,000 years in Israel. With not only his people, but with us, the church. And we're going to be in our brand new bodies. Jesus. Jesus. So Hassan al-Banna, he carried that same demonic spirit of the Amalekites and the Prince of Persia, camouflaged under the Muslim Brotherhood, and he took it to Iran. He took it to Iran. In 1979, the Ayatollahs overturned the Shah of Iran, and thousands of Iranians were scattered around the world, just like how the Jews. It was like a diaspora, when they're scattered. Just like the Jews were scattered. God scattered a lot of the Iranians during the Shah's time. They didn't want to be under that rule of the Islamic jihadists. Muslim rule. Why? Because all the women had to wear that black burqa. They couldn't drive. They had no rights. A matter of fact, they treated their dogs more better than their women. They had Sharia law. Oh, yes. And you were put to death if you defied them in the open market. They would hang you in front of the public. So since then, their main goal was to chant death to America and death to Israel. How many times have you saw that over and over? Chanting death to America, death to Israel. Because they truly want to destroy Israel. See, Satan knows, if I can thwart that, that means God's word is not true and Jesus cannot come and rule and reign from Jerusalem. But I'm telling you, God is in total what?
Control.
So here's what's mind-blowing to me. Look at this up here. On February 28th. When was February 28th? It was Saturday. Saturday, right? Wasn't it? Okay. So on Saturday, Jews from around the world on a Saturday, that was your Shabbat, it was that morning, they read their Torah portion. Their Torah portion is called Parshat Zakor. It also means you shall command. Now, look at the scripture around the world. Because when they read their Torah portion, all the synagogues around the world read the same Torah portion. What is a Torah portion? It's part of the Old Testament scripture that's already assigned for them to read that particular day. Everything with God is mathematical. So around the world on February 28, 2026, they all read the same Torah portion. And they didn't even know what they read. But God announced it around the world. Let's do this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25. They read Deuteronomy 25 in the Torah portion, and then they read Jeremiah 49. Let's go there. It's right up here. Deuteronomy 25, 17, 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. Now he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired, weary, and did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given to you to to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of the Amalekite from under heaven, and you shall not forget. You shall blot out. And look at Jeremiah 49. They're reading this now on February 28th, just a couple weeks ago. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. That means against Iran. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring four winds from four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all the winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not what? Go. Look at verse 37. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before your enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and destroy from the king and the princesses, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. As they were reading this, the whole entire Iranian regime for 49 years that have killed Americans and people around the world were gone in 30 seconds. We're reading what God said he would do to them. And he did it right there on Shabbat and announced it to the world what he was going to do. My. Because they are no longer going to exist as a terrorist regime. And the final straw was when they killed 30,000 protesters, and a lot of them were believers. So when it says that I will set my throne now, all the believers are now going to be able to come out and celebrate and worship the king. Right now, there are more people getting saved in Iran than anywhere else in the world. This is prophecy being fulfilled in front of us, saints. This lets us know time is getting close on the return of the Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. Because nowhere do you find in Scripture where they're going to be totally destroyed. And they were destroyed in 30 seconds. The Ayatollah and 49 of all his whole entire regime. And then the next day, they gathered a whole bunch of men to vote for the next Ayatollah, and they got blown up the next day. I think next time, whoever's in line says, just text me. I'm not going to meet you nowhere. Because wherever they met, they were blown up. They are no longer going to exist. That Amalekite spirit has been extinguished, terminated, right before us. I was wondering, how is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? All these years, and all our service guys, wonderful guys that I met who lost legs and limbs and got blown up, you know, during the Iraqi war and all them, because they were all proxies from Iran. Iran was the head of the whole thing. They would send out proxies to all these other nations to kill Americans, to kill anything that was of the West. Why? Because they wanted to dominate the world, and they wanted to turn the whole world to be Muslim. God said, not so. Not so. So We are living in some radical times, saints. This is the time to truly get close to the Lord. This is the time to really draw close to the Lord. This is the time now, seriously, on a serious note, it's time to be the church and not play church. Can I get amen?
Amen.
I want to be ready. I want when Jesus comes and takes us home, I want to be looking for him. You see, I haven't showed this in a while, but I feel led I need to show this again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, this is the rapture of the church. And a lot of churches are not teaching on the rapture anymore. They don't even believe that this is going to happen. How many believe that God's going to come for his church?
Yep.
Oh, come on.
He's
look what Paul wrote to them. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died in the flesh, those whose body has gone to the ground, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Look at this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, say that with me, for the Lord himself, look at that, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, that's us, that's your brothers in Christ, your other brothers and other churches that love the Lord, that are born again like us, then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, frighten one another. No! It says what? Comfort one another. Comfort one another. And then well, look what he wrote to the Corinthian church. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, just tap your arm right here. That's flesh and blood. It could never go into heaven. Our this tabernacle, this fleshly body could never go into heaven. It wasn't made for heaven. Our soul and spirit will. Look at this. Now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, some of us are not going to experience physical death. Isn't that a blessing? We're not going to experience, you know, dying. Because God will take us right where we're standing or sitting or laying down, wherever. Look at this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what?
Trumpet.
For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Changed, that new body. No more sin. No more disease. No more growing old. No more diabetes and cancer and high blood pressure and all these things that plague us in these sinful bodies that we have. Look at this. For this corruptible, so if you touch yourself, we're made out of corruptible skin because it'll perish. Thank God for showers. Because these bodies are corrupt. Thank God for showers. Amen. For this corruptible was put on what? Incorruption. In other words, the new body's going to not need that. And this mortal was put on immortality. In other words, we're never going to die, so we're going to live forever. That's what that means. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up and victory. I need to catch this for a moment.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
Just say this, because we don't have time to go over all the scriptures, but Jesus talked about in many parables that two will be in bed, two will be in the field, two will be at work, one is taken, one is left behind. That was a picture of the ones that are going to get caught up in the rapture are the born again believers filled with the Holy Spirit who are looking for his return. But if your foot is in the world, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, not serious, come whenever you want, just doing your own thing, I believe you won't get left behind. That's the time to get left behind now. And there's no one to blame. You can't blame nobody else but yourself. God's looking for a sanctified people, set apart. Those who love him with their whole heart, soul, and mind. Those who have died to self. Dying to things in your life. I know this is reprehensible. I don't want this. This separates me from God. And so, if you're watching on Facebook and YouTube, the scripture that you see right now on your screen is very simple. Repent, meaning do an about face. You were walking the course of this world. Now turn around and now start walking toward God. That's what repent means. That means leaving the world behind. Now turn around and start following God. Yeah. Repent is a very simple word. It's not complicated. And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remissions of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to many who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. This is why we really encourage those who come here. If you've never been baptized, you get baptized. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the power of God. We need to be different than the culture of this day. Can I get amen? Amen. The culture of this day has nothing to do with God. You try to share God with you, you'll find ways to just walk away from you. Well, I'm glad you found God. I'm glad you found that what you needed God. You ever came across them? So I'm going to ask those of you that are watching, I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family that's here to pray with me, to pray for you, that you too can give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that you would have a brand new beginning in Christ Jesus. So pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a shout. Hallelujah. Come on, is he worthy, saints?
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.